Good morning.
Good morning.
We have a birthday. Pastor Raymond and
happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
If that is impromptu, I'd like to see what we do when we plan something. Wow. We could take up an offering and just go home. That's good. We got to take the offering. Good to see everybody this morning. We're excited to be together for worship today. A few announcements we'll make as we get started. We'd like to find out who is in worship. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. Take those pew pads if you don't mind. Sign them, send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. We do ask last person, when you are done, please send it back to where it got started. And first person, when it comes back to you, please tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. All that means is if you're the only one on the pew, you got a lot to do. So thank you for that. Thank you for that. Oh, I got a birthday song. I got to check that off. Okay. All right. Good. Many of the things are listed there in your bulletin under upcoming events, opportunities for the week. Just make note of those. We are having children's time for just a few moments down here. I don't know if you could tell by all the signs that we have entering the church, but there's a dinner and a show coming. Yeah, we want you to sail away with us March 16th or March 17th, or both if you choose. Our youth and the parents and adult leaders are putting together another dinner and a show. We're very excited about that. This is our fundraiser to go with our mission trips. Every other year, our teenagers will go on, our high schoolers go on a significant trip. One year, it's an international trip. 2 years later, it's to New York City. And then we go back and forth. Well, a few years ago, there's so much work that goes on with the dinner and the show. We like to do it the year that we're not going on the mission trip. And so a few years ago, that schedule got a little bit off. And we were doing it like the month before we left on the trip. And that was just a little too much. So this year, I've got some really excited parents and some really excited youth. So we're doing it. We did it March last year. We're doing it March of this year, and we're very excited about that. We will not do one next year, I promise, but we will have our March 16th and 17th dinner and a show. Many people are asking, why are you doing it 2 years in a row? Because we're not smart, but it is a fun time together, and we hope that you will come and be a part of that. It's a great, and all the money goes to our youth missions. Thank you so much for that. I think that's all the announcements we have. We'd like to give something to our guests this morning. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. If you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are. The ushers are going to give you a packet of information. Inside that packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church, a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our congregation, and a little bit of the story of College Park. So thank you so much for being a part of worship this day. It is good to be together, to have people that we can count on. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be here. We need to be part of a fellowship. We cannot do this life alone. We were never intended to do this life alone. And I am thankful that we can come together in God's house to worship God together. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the unity of this body, the uniqueness of this congregation. We are thankful for the opportunities that you give us in this place to serve you and to worship you and to be in fellowship with one another. Help us to never take it for granted. Help us to never take you for granted. For we know on this Lord's Day around the world, many are worshiping in secret or in silence for fear of persecution. And in our world, in our country, we have the freedom to come and do it without fear. So may we worship you with everything that we have this morning. Thankful for the opportunity. Ready to use what you teach us to go out and help change our small part of the world. Give us your courage, we pray, and your ears to hear. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Good to see everybody. Everybody all right? Everybody's good. I have a question. What is your favorite thing to eat?
Mexican.
All right. Candy. I need a little louder than that. What's your favorite thing to eat? A little louder than that.
Pizza.
All right. Favorite thing to eat? Hamburgers. All right. Now, how you can say what your favorite thing to eat is, but how do I really know?
What?
Because you eat it 5 times a week. That's exactly right. You and I could say stuff all the time, but until I see you eat an entire pizza by yourself, I'm not really sure. Well, the same thing is true with Pastor Raymond this morning. Do you know what? We can tell people all the time, Jesus loves you. But if we don't act like it, it don't matter. If we don't treat people, do things for people like Jesus would do it, does it matter what we say? Does it matter if we read the Bible or come to Sunday school? If we don't do what we say, it doesn't matter, does it? We need to tell people and show them, not just say it. So that means every day, how you live your life, how you treat your brother or your sister, how you treat your mom or your dad, your friends at school. That tells us how much we truly care about that person. Tell them Jesus loves them and show them. That's our challenge, to do both. Okay? Will you pray with me? God, thank you so much for the challenge that you give to us to see people who are hurting and in need. And we have the answer to tell them and to show them the love of God. May we do that every day we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go back to your seats. Come on.
Ministry of God's Word this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and then skipping over to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings, they covered their face. With 2 wings, they covered their feet. And with 2 wings, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." Skipping over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge 2 boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish, their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken up. And so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we pause at stories like this, and we're amazed, first of all, that you desire a relationship with each and every one of us. But second of all, you call us as messengers for your story. Father, forgive us for not living up to that calling. Forgive us for taking our eyes off of you. Forgive us for doubting. Father, your love for us and the ability that we have to serve you is truly amazing. And we thank you for that, God. We thank you for guiding us each and every step of our life that's before us. Even sometimes, Father, when life doesn't make sense, it doesn't make sense why we should let down our nets on the other side of the boat. Father, allow us to be faithful as the fishermen were, to continue to follow you despite the circumstances that come our way. Father, we have a great opportunity to wake up every day and to live for you. Father, give us the strength to do so. Give us the wisdom. Father, help us to rely on you, even when life doesn't make sense. Help us to lean on you and trust you. Father, thank you for loving us, and thank you for the ability we have to serve you. Father, help us with that every day. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. January 1977, I had spent my whole life in the Carolinas, got a job in Washington, D.C. Carol and I moved up to the Maryland suburbs, and I got surprised one day at work when I realized that I was one of the few Christians, or at least practicing Christians, church-going Christians, in my circle of coworkers, one of the two or three. My first reaction was fear. In North Carolina in January of 1977, it felt like being a Christian was the default condition. It seemed like you were a Christian unless you chose not to be, which was never true, of course. But nobody in North Carolina looked to me, I didn't think, as an example of what a Christian was. So my first reaction was terror. My second reaction was to pray. Could we do that right now? Lord, this is certainly not 1977 in North Carolina, and in a way, it never was. People look to us as Christians about what it means to be Christ-like. You have offered everyone on the planet such a gift. We are the messengers. We represent that gift. We represent you when what we're supposed to be is Christ-like. As we interact with others, as we post on Facebook, as we treat the folks who try to help us in stores and in restaurants, remind us that we are your representative. We are perceived to be Christ-like by those who are looking to figure out what Christ is. Help us to be Christ-like. Help us to love and show love rather than hate or at best indifference. Help us be good witnesses for you today, every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Copyright on that piece. What's the copyright date? What? Betty, you know it by heart? 92. Yeah. Classic, man. Thank you. You did a beautiful job. Thank you for sharing that. It's beautiful. We're going to read from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. And every time we have a passage of scripture from 1 Corinthians, I get tickled. My mind goes back. And it's been long enough now that I guess I can tell the story. But when David John Haley was an intern here, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? David John Haley was an intern here one Sunday. It was one of his first Sundays, and he was supposed to read the scripture reading for us here in 11 o'clock service. And he starts reading from 1 Corinthians 5. And if you know 1 Corinthians 5, it's all about expelling the sexually immoral, the fornicators, and those in the occult and everything else. And the whole time he's reading it, he's getting redder and redder and redder. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, why is he reading that? I mean, I was thinking that. I'm preaching on heavenly dwelling and all this other stuff. Why is he reading about expelling the fornicators? And I couldn't figure it out. And so I looked at the bulletin, and it said 1 Corinthians 5, and it was supposed to say 2 Corinthians 5. After the service, I went up to him. I said, dude, sorry, man. I don't know who topped the bulletin, but man, you got hung out there, didn't you? And he says, you know, I was wondering, why in the world am I reading this? I said, because that's what's printed in the bulletin. And that's the gospel. You're talking about the gospel. It's the gospel if it's in the bulletin. But anyway. So we're going to read from 1 Corinthians, not chapter 5, but chapter 15, okay? We're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's interesting. We think theologians believe that there were actually three letters to the church at Corinth. We have preserved for us two letters. They speculate about what the other was about, and they speculate it was probably much in line with the other two that we have. Because as you've heard me say in the past, Corinth was this church that had a lot of different influences, a lot of pagan influence, a lot of occult, a lot of magic, some Hebrew influence, some Greek. It was a whole mixed bag. And so Paul spent a lot of time in his letters to the church at Corinth teaching, calming them down, correcting them, giving them gentle instruction, sometimes very forceful instruction. And so in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, what we call 1 Corinthians, he just shuts it on down to the cob. He said, at the heart of the matter, this is what it is about. So let me read that to you, beginning in verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to scripture, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Underline this part in your Bible. Most of whom are still living. Let me pause there for just a second. If you want to know why Christianity grew like crazy, number one is power of the Holy Spirit. It was the example, the teaching, the miracles, everything that Jesus did. But in that first century and even into the second century, that line right there tells a part of that. Paul's saying, if you don't believe me, if you don't believe the 12 or the 11/12, if you don't believe them, there's 500 more running around out there that are still alive, most of whom are still alive. Go ask one of them. If you want corroboration for the story, go ask one of them. He does go on to say, although some have fallen asleep. Okay? Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. He's making reference there to the fact that he had this supernatural encounter on the road to the mat. You know the story and the light and all of that. So that's his reference there. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach. And this is what you believed. There's a true story about a church down south. That would be us. about a story about a church down south that had been preaching, the pastor had been preaching a series of sermons on the importance of witnessing to people about Christ. One young boy who was simple in his understanding, he was born with a defect where he was very simple, he was a very concrete thinker, very simple in his understanding, but he really got passionate about what the preacher was preaching about. He really embraced that, and with his concrete understanding of what he knew about Jesus, he began to tell everybody that would give him 2 seconds to listen. He told the people in the grocery store about it. He told the people in his school about it. He told the people in the gas station when his daddy stopped to get gas. He told everybody about Jesus, and then he would ask them, "Do you want to become a Christian?" Now, one particular Sunday, about 3 or 4 weeks into this deal, there came a skeptic to the church. He really didn't want to be there. He came because his family had this great idea on what he should do Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. And so rather than just keep putting him off, he's like, okay, all right already, I'll just go. And so he comes with his family to the church, and this zealous young boy approached the skeptic and asked him, "Do you want to become a Christian?" And the man looked at him and said, "No." And the stunned boy just looked at him for a moment, then responded to him and says, "Well, you're going to hell then." And then he turned and left. Evangelism, what is it? and more importantly, what is it not? You know, when many people in the world hear the word evangelism, what they often hear is what came out of that little boy's mouth: "You're going to hell." That's what they think of. And there's a reason why they would think that. Because many Christians believe that they need to talk about hell if they want to witness properly. I read this statement from Facebook. So it has to be true, right? I read this from Facebook. It said, "Hell is not stopped by stop, drop, and roll. In hell, there is weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth." There's a popular gospel track entitled "Know Your Eternity." On the front of that track, it says, "Heaven or hell, you could die today." And then you open it up and it says, "Are you going to hell? Do you care about your soul?" Then it goes on to ask the reader, you know, "Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever taken God's name in vain?" It basically explained that if you've done any of these things, you deserve to be in hell. And you know what? We all get that. We understand that, right? I mean, what we deserve, fortunately, is not what we get, hopefully, you know? So hear me clearly. I'm not saying the statements are incorrect. What I'm saying, it's because of statements and tracts like this that not yet believers, and you know I like that term instead of unbelievers, because not yet believers implies a hope. It also implies a reality, because Scripture tells us one day every knee will bow, right? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. It's a matter of timing, and the timing is critical. But you know, for the not yet believer, the timing is critical, and for them, the thing that they think about constantly is these people that are always telling them, you know, "You're going to go to hell." And the reason I tell you that is because I love you. You know, I mean, that's kind of, you understand the mixed message that we're sending out there? You know, so hold that thought for just a moment, and let's look at this question. What does evangelism mean? Well, the etymology of the word is pretty clear. The Greek word begins with EU. Let's pause there for a minute. EU is a prefix that we know. It means what? Good. Good, correct. Good. If you think about eulogy. Eulogy. Hopefully when you die, someone can think of good things to say about you. Eulogy. The logi, logos, is word or words. So you is good, logos or logi is good words, okay, right? So eulogy is good word. So you is good. And then the last part of the Greek word is spelled A-N-G-G-E-L-I-O-N, angelion. So if you think about angel, same root word, angel, angelos, messenger, okay? Messenger. So then if you put the two together, you get good message or good news. We were all raised, the gospel is good news, right? So that's right on track, all right? So evangelism then is good news. Now I looked at a lot of different Bible translations and found that that Greek word was never translated evangelism in Scripture or evangelistic or any of those roots, okay? Every time that Greek word, euangelion, shows up in the New Testament, the way it's translated into English is gospel, all right? Now, some paraphrases go a little bit further, you know, and the Amplified Bible goes a little bit further, but in terms of just a pure translation, it's translated gospel. So evangelism and gospel are translations from the same word, and basically it just means good news, all right? Can we agree on that? Super. Now, is there a real hell? Yes. Are there people that when they die, they're going to hell? Yes. Is telling people they're going to hell good news? No. No. Now, it may be truth, and it is truth. There are some who will. But it's not being faithful to the true purpose of evangelism to tell them that. Now, I understand there's a fine line, and there are circumstances where it's necessary to outline the full consequences. Okay, I understand that, and I've done that. I've been there, done that, and helped people work through the full effects of rejecting the gospel so that there is a time and place for that. Some time back, I read an outline which was really helpful to me personally because it substantiated what I always had kind of thought about the gospel account as I read through the gospel messages. And it noted that Jesus did talk a fair amount about hell. For example, Jesus said in Matthew 5:29, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, point number one, you understand when he says this, he's speaking in hyperbole? I hope you understand that. I don't think Jesus really wants you to gouge out your eye and throw it away. He's speaking, he spoke a lot in hyperbole, and this is one of those examples. But then the message is very clear. Rather than have a part of your body lead you into sin and constant sin and everything, you know, you don't want to risk, you know, the consequences of hell for that sin, all right? So it's very clear. Jesus is talking about hell, but yet he never used a conversation about hell to convert someone. For example, when Jesus met the woman at the well, he knew her lifestyle, and yet he never mentioned hell. He didn't tell her she was going to hell. The woman who was caught in adultery that they brought her to him, do you think he sat there and just shook his head? Well, that's too bad. You're going to hell. No, he didn't. He didn't. Now, what he did say when she went away was, go and sin no more. Now, we'll get back to that. But he didn't mention hell to her. He didn't mention hell to her. The closest thing I actually could find where Jesus mentioned hell was when he healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. At the pool of Bethesda. And afterwards, Jesus said to this man in John chapter 5, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Now, he doesn't say what that something worse is, but that is our closest reference to him using that type of language with someone that he was trying to minister to. So then if Jesus never used hell as part of his message to convert people, that makes sense. If you remember, Jesus' ministry was recorded in the Gospels. And gospel means good news. Good news. So what is good news? We know it is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, join me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth him should not perish, but have... Yeah. But a lot of people don't know the next verse. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The good news is that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn us to hell. He came to save us from it. Do you understand the difference? When Jesus talked about hell, he was generally talking to his followers. And he go, well, why would he focus on hell with those guys? I mean, they're the followers. They should be the shoe-in for heaven, right? Why tell these guys about hell? Talk about preaching to the choir. I mean, come on. I personally, there's no definitive answer in Scripture. I personally believe he did that because we as followers of Christ, we need to realize what's at stake. If we're just playing church, then people all around us are going to hell. If we don't take this seriously, this is not a game. This is literally a matter of life and eternal death for people that we know personally. And so Jesus wants us to understand, this is serious. It's a serious business. There's a great video I showed in 9 o'clock service. Are you familiar with the team of magicians, Penn and Teller? You've seen some of their stuff? It's pretty remarkable. Penn is the taller guy. He's very talkative. Teller is portrayed as being mute. In the act, he never really talks. And the tall man's name, again, is Penn Jillette, okay? And he's not only a very gifted magician and superb showman, he is also an outspoken atheist. And he has nothing to do with Christianity or God and makes no apologies for it. But several years ago, this video showed up on YouTube that I showed in there, and I'll have Harrison post a link to it on Facebook. And if you're not on Facebook, just give me a call or shoot me a text message or something, and I'll send you the link to this video. It's worth watching. Because here's this guy, very outspoken atheist, very well thought of in the entertainment community, and he tells this story about after doing a show one night, a guy shows up, and he says several times, big guy, big guy, big guy. So it must have made an impression on him. But this big guy had been the guy that was one of the volunteers from the show the night before. So he shows back up the following night, and at the conclusion of the show, he comes up to Penn, and he gives him a Gideon New Testament that has the Psalms, Proverbs, and New Testament contained within that. And he said, I wanted to give this to you. I know your beliefs, but I wanted to give this to you. I really enjoyed your show last night. Man, it was phenomenal. It was phenomenal. He said, your gift of the English language, the way you use language, the way you weave it. He said, you all are skilled, and just went on and on. And he says, but you know, I got to thinking about you, and I just wanted to give this to you. And inside the cover, he had just written, thanks again for allowing me to be part of your show. Really enjoyed it. Had his name, his email address, and several phone numbers. And he handed it to him. And Penn goes on to say, you know what? I really appreciated that. For a couple of reasons. He said, first of all, he was genuinely not flattering, but complimentary of the show and what I do professionally. He seemed to be genuinely thankful for the chance to be there and to interact with me. He said that was part of it. He cared about me. He cared enough to do something that probably others would have said, don't waste your time. He cared about me. And then Penn goes on to say, you know what? And he uses the term proselytize, but I'll replace proselytize with witness. He says, you know what? I don't have a problem with people witnessing. He says, you know, how much would you have to hate someone not to witness to them if you knew that they were in danger? He said, if you believe in a heaven and hell and the consequences of not going to heaven is going to hell. If you believe that, how much do you have to hate someone not to tell them if you know that they don't believe that? I'll be honest with you, it surprised me to hear him say that. He said, I respect that. I respect that. And I respect the way this man approached me because he cared. Then he went on to say, you know what? If I saw a truck coming down the road And I saw someone in the street that wasn't paying attention or wasn't aware the truck was coming, I'd push him out of the way. He said, and I think that's what this man was seeking to do for me. And I appreciate it. It's surprising to hear someone who is outspoken as he is. But you see, the thing that impressed him was the fact that the businessman cared enough to share his faith with him. But I also want you to notice in that video, it's very clear that this businessman did not try to frighten Penn into salvation by holding him over hell like a weenie and say, turn or burn. He didn't do that because he knew it would not work. And so he didn't do that. He respected Penn, and therefore Penn respected his efforts. Penn saw that this man genuinely cared about him. You see, I believe that Jesus never intended us to try to scare the hell out of people, literally. I don't think he did. I don't think he wants to try to browbeat anybody into salvation. You see, fear is all around us in our world today. And fear may give you the results that you think you want in a short term, but it seldom, if ever, gives you the long-term desired effects. Fear is not a proper motivator. It just isn't. Now, there will be a lot of people disagree with me. I get that. I understand that. But I really think that I've got Scripture to back me on this. As Christians, we do need to know that there is a hell. Yes, it is a real place. And we've got to believe that there's a lot of people and their decisions about Christ are riding on that, where they will spend eternity. But we've got to win people with our faith and with our caring attitude, not by fear. If you want it to stick, if you want it to be something that leads to a life of joy and peace and hope, give them the right motivation. You see, if we call ourselves Christians, then we are claiming to literally be Christ ones. That's what the word means. Christ ones. As Christ ones, we need to live like Christ. We need to follow his example. That means telling people the good news. Now, just because we don't literally scare the hell out of them, it doesn't mean we should ignore sin. Repeatedly, Jesus would tell people, go and sin no more. So then whose job is it to convict people of sin? Can you think of how many times I've said from this pulpit, speak the truth, but speak it in love? Speak the truth. Yes, we need to call sin what it is, but we need to be sure of what our motivation is as we're doing that. You see, when asked, we should speak the truth, and our evangelistic efforts should focus on the truth of what God has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ. And Paul outlines it to the church there. If you go back and look at that passage, he says, first of all, Jesus died for our sins according to Scripture. Second of all, that he was buried. Thirdly, that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures. And fourth, that he appeared to Peter and then the 12. After that, he appeared to 500 more, most of whom are still alive, guys. And then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. That's the gospel. And he continues to work through us by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, it's the Holy Spirit's job to empower us to speak and to live the good news. And it's also, according to John chapter 16, verse 8, the Holy Spirit's job to, quote, convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. It's the Holy Spirit's job. I do not have to shame people into salvation. I do not have to try to guilt them into heaven. I don't have to scare them into repentance. That's the Holy Spirit's role of responsibility. Our job is to present the good news to them. Then allow the Holy Spirit to do his job. But Paul says there's one last thing. In order for the gospel to be complete, hear this. He says, and last of all, verse 8, last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. You see, it's God's grace, not of works, lest anyone should boast. By grace, we are saved. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you that you cared enough about us, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. Father, we pray that with that recognition of what you've done for us comes a joy, a sense of responsibility, but Father, also a joy of being able to tell other people about the good news of what Jesus has done for them. Father, help us not to get caught up in scare tactics or any of that stuff. Father, just help us to spread the good news. Spread the good news of Jesus, who he is, what he's done in our life, how he walks with us daily, how we've learned so much by his example. Help us to share all of that. And then allow your Spirit to work in that life. Use us in a way that gives glory to you, not that draws attention to us or, quote, our goodness. Father, we pray for your help. We pray for your help, your guidance, your courage, your strength, your wisdom as we share this good news with people that we come in contact with, as we act out the good news for those who may not be willing to listen. And in all of these things, Father, we pray that you would receive the glory, which is yours and yours alone. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing a hymn. And as we do so, I invite you to make whatever decision you're feeling in your heart, if you'd like to make that public. We'll give you an opportunity to do that, whether that's a first-time acceptance of Jesus as your Savior and Lord, or maybe a recommitment to live a life that gives more glory to God and less of yourself and more about God. Get focused, back on track with living as he wants you to. And if you're here and you say, well, I'd like to be a member of this church, there are ways we receive members. I'd be glad to talk with you. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. following the benediction, I hope you'll speak a word of encouragement to one another. Be sure and greet any guests that you might see, or if there's just somebody you don't know, take a chance to introduce yourself to them. Use that time to encourage one another as we go out. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this time that we have learned, hopefully, and Father, as we go from here, we pray that what we've learned today will put into practice telling others, showing others about the love that we feel from you. Allow that love to flow through us to those that we meet this week. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.